Thank you. thank God for this morning. Thank you, our God, for protecting us. I pray, Lord, that you take care of us and all of the members that are still coming here. I pray that you will bless our first service, Lord, and that you would bless our preacher. I pray that you would prepare our hearts, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be distracted, oh God. Remove the distractions, Lord. I pray that you would also bless our fellowship and our soul winning this afternoon, Lord. We're asking all of these things in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here today. And our verse of the week is Numbers 16, verse 48. The Bible reads, "And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed." And that's a great verse there. It will tie into our first sermon. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother-baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' restroom. Men's restroom is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the service. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church services. First service is at 10 a.m. Second service is at 11:15. Today's first sermon will probably run a little bit long. The second sermon will be a little bit shortened to make up the difference. Wednesday evening Bible study is at 7 p.m. Soul winning times listed, 4 p.m. on Wednesdays, meeting here at the church building. All day soul winning at Kesa Memorial Circle on Saturdays. Lunch provided by church. And, of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon after our lunch fellowship at around 1:45. And after soul winning today, you can feel free to stick around and fellowship and play games, but the church will be closed at 6 p.m. Our salvations and baptisms are listed there for the year as well as the month for all of our churches. Birthdays and anniversaries down there below. On the next page, our Bible memorization challenge. Today is the last day to memorize, or to quote, I should say, Matthew 1, 1 through 17. The new memorization is Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. And let's see, ages 8 to 10, memorizing 7 verses. Below the age of 8, memorizing 1 verse. Upcoming activities, next week will be our monthly prayer meeting. We do have a soul winning marathon on Monday, June 12th for Independence Day. Then Sunday, June 18th, we have our Father's Day event, which we're also planning to do bowling. And here's the key, right? You got to get a higher score than your wife got, right? That's the key, okay? That's the goal for all of us men. Try to get a higher score than you're not competing against each other, but just against your wife. That's the key, right? But I'm only half kidding there, okay? Anyways, current and upcoming series, we are in the alphabet of Bible doctrines, and we're starting a new series in the book of Matthew here today. Information on the group chat, and then on the back there's a place for notes for the sermons here today. And the letter Q, the answer was quarantining. Nobody at either church got it right. I thought everybody was going to get it right. I was trying to just come up with stuff to try to get people not to guess quarantining, and I guess it worked, right? But anyways, it is on quarantining here today. But anyways, we'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
Amen. For our second song, let's turn to hymn number 177. Hymn number 177.
Oh, Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13, and we are going to read the verses 1 till 11. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 1 till 11. Please say amen when you're there. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising, a scab or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague is inside deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him, and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him that has the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again on the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. When the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it hath turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. Let us pray. Thank you, O Father, for your Bible, for your word. Please give us today ears to understand your word, and also to follow always your word that you are teaching us. And please bless also the preacher, and please really give him a boldness to preach everything what he wants us to hear, and bless the whole service in his name. Amen.
All right, we're here in Leviticus chapter 13, and we're continuing the alphabet of Bible doctrines, talking about quarantining in this sermon. Now, realistically, because the two chapters that primarily focus on quarantining are Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14. And I would say that if all of us would be honest, that when we do our Bible reading, that's probably not the part we pay the most attention to. It's probably one of those parts where all of a sudden you finish it and you're like, oh, I don't even remember what I read, because you're just, you know, not the most focused. It's not exactly the most entertaining part of the Bible. It is obviously very important, though, because the book of Leviticus has medical laws and a very organized system, but it's probably the part that we kind of read over. So here's the thing. Obviously, with every sermon, you need to have an open mind. But I'd say especially in this, because you probably haven't heard a lot of sermons on this. You probably haven't studied these chapters out that much. So let us just see what the Bible says about this topic of quarantining. And point number one, the Bible teaches that the government has the authority to quarantine. Now, some of you are already mad at me. We're just going to see what Leviticus chapter 13 says. We're just studying out what the Word of God says here. And notice what it says in Leviticus 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Verse 4, if the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. Now, what is the Bible stating here when it says, shall shut up him? It's not saying, hey, shut up. Don't say anything from your mouth. It's saying they shall close him in, they shall shut up him from the rest of society. We would say the word quarantine. And so here's a person who has this sickness, he has this plague, and he is brought on to the priest, and the priest says, you are unclean, and then he is shut up, he's removed from the rest of society. Now what we need to understand is that when God had his system for his nation as they left Egypt, he didn't just say, you're my people and figure it out. No, he actually gave them very detailed rules, detailed laws. And he told them, this is what you do in government. This is what you do in the court system. This is what you do medically. There's a very advanced and detailed system that he gave. I mean, obviously, when it comes to the medical field in general, this is always a needed field because people get sick. That is never going to change. But realistically, if people were studying for the medical field, what they should really study or as part of it should be the book of Leviticus. Right? Because that's giving you the detailed information. I mean, there's so many times in the past where the medical field messed up something because they didn't use what the Bible said. The Bible says, wash your hands under running water. And then the medical field and the hospital said, that's ridiculous. How dare you say to wash our hands under running water? And a lot of women would die during pregnancy. You know, in some places, like 30% of women would die because doctors or people that would be delivering the babies would wash their hands in a tub of water, and then they'd deliver another baby, wash their hands in the same water, and they're spreading blood from person to person. Now, in modern day, we look at that and say, what are you doing? But they didn't know that, but yet the Bible says, wash your hands under running water. Okay? So God gave a very detailed system, and this did include a system of quarantining people. Now, the priests were people that were kind of religious leaders, but it wasn't necessarily that you were spiritual. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. And they had a specific job, and one of their jobs was to pronounce people clean or unclean, and then quarantine people if they were unclean to prevent that illness or sickness from spreading. Verse number 5. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be in his sight be at a stay, meaning the plague is not spreading, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. So if you have this plague and it's not spreading more, kind of the judgment is maybe it's going away, maybe it's not, for a safety precaution, 7 more days of quarantining. Now you can be mad at me all you want, but explain to me what shut him up is referring to. It's referring to the government quarantining people for certain things. In God's system of his nation, he had a system of quarantining. Verse 6, and the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. And so the priest says, you are unclean, you have leprosy. That is the pronouncement. Verse 11, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He's pronounced unclean, but it says, and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. So here it's like, well, don't quarantine this person. Go to verse 21. Verse 21, but if the priest look on it, and behold, there be no white hairs therein, and if it be not lower than the skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. What is that? That is called quarantining somebody. Verse 26, But if the priest look on it, and behold, there be no white hair in the bright spot, and it be no lower than the other skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And this is all through Leviticus 13 and 14. In fact, chapter 14 talks about quarantining a house and destroying the house if it's spreading inside the house. So God had a very detailed system that probably no nation on earth follows at all. Nobody goes to the book of Leviticus to determine what they believe about these things, but that is what you should do in a nation with a court system, with the medical field, and there is a system of quarantining found in the Word of God very clearly. Shall shut him up, shall not shut him up. That would be what our word is today of quarantine. Now go to Romans 13. Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Now, it is true that governments can sometimes overstep their bounds and do things that the Word of God would not say. But at the same time, let us not go to the other extreme and say, no authority is the way to live our lives. Really? Is that how you let your kids grow up? No authority? I mean, you want ice cream for breakfast? Go for it. I'm never going to tell you no. I mean, is that how you raise your kids? Obviously, there's authority structure found in many areas of life. Right? In a home, the father's the head of that home. If you don't have, and the mom's the head of the kids. If you don't have kids, well, the husband's the head of the wife, right? In a church system, you have leadership in church. It's not just a free-for-all system. And when it comes to our world and it comes to our government, God did set up governing authorities that would put in a list of rules. Ideally, their rules would be Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, realistically, that is not the case. But here's the thing. Ideally, a husband would be a perfect husband. Is any husband perfect? No. Ideally, a father would be a perfect father. Is any father perfect? No. Ideally, your boss would be a perfect boss. Right? You show up to work and he's already memorizing the Word of God. And he's singing hymns throughout the day. But realistically, that's probably not the case. It does not change the fact that the authority still has the right. They have the rule and they make decisions, even if they make the wrong decisions. Romans 13, let me show you something else the government has authority to do. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You know, the basic idea it's saying is that if you're doing what's right, if you're not stealing, you're not killing, you're not committing crimes, in general, in most situations, you don't really have to worry. I'm not worried right now about being arrested for being a drug dealer. You say, why? Because I'm not a drug dealer. I'm not worried about being arrested for murder. Why? Because I don't commit murder. I'm not worried about being arrested for robbing a 7-Eleven before I walked in here because I didn't rob a 7-Eleven. But here's the thing. If you did rob a 7-Eleven this morning and we start hearing police sirens, you have reason to worry because you're doing what's wrong. You're doing what's evil, and you're breaking the rules of the government, right? And so rulers are not a terror to good works. Now, in general, that's true. It's not always true in every society, though. Obviously, in certain communistic governments, I mean, things are pretty crazy in communist China, communist Russia, and other places. But ideally, if you're doing what's right, and in most situations, you don't really have that much of a reason to worry. Verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject. Basically, think of a submarine going under the water. You're subject unto the governing authorities. Not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also. What is that saying? It's saying pay taxes. Man, nobody likes this sermon, right? Government has the right to quarantine, pay taxes, but yet Jesus paid taxes when he was put in that situation. And what he basically said is, you're right, the government's not doing what's right, but, you know, pay those taxes anyway. The Bible says, pay ye tribute. Now, realistically, if we lived under God's rules in a perfect nation that was doing everything, we would probably willingly say, hey, it actually makes sense to pay tribute because they're actually helping me. They're actually a blessing to me. They're actually a benefit to me. The reason why we resist taxes is not that there's actually inherently anything wrong about paying taxes. It's just we're paying for things that aren't actually correct oftentimes. But the concept of taxes is actually a biblical concept where basically the government is basically supposed to be helping us. They have a certain area of rule and things that they are doing. So pay ye tribute to them. If they say pay 1%, you pay 1%. Now, is it true the government might take more than they should? Well, of course. Is it true the government isn't doing the rules of the Bible? Well, of course, that's often the case. But it doesn't change the fact just because authority messes up on their job doesn't mean that we get to disobey authority. Right? I mean, if your boss shows up late for work, it doesn't mean you get to skip the assignment that he gave you. Right? I mean, if kids catch their parents doing something wrong, it doesn't change the fact that they obey their parents unless their parents are asking them to do wrong or to sin. Verse number 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now go back to Leviticus 13. Leviticus chapter 13. So point number one, the government has authority to quarantine. It's pretty clear in Leviticus 13, shall shut him up, shall shut him up, shall shut him up. Obviously, as an individual, if you're really sick, what are you normally going to do? You're going to stay home and avoid spreading your sickness. But if you have like a plague of leprosy or something that's a very spreading infection, the government would say, hey, you're not welcome in society because everybody's going to get this, right? Now, here's the thing. As far as I know, nobody at our church works in the government. I don't think anyone's a policeman or a judge or in the court system. So honestly, this is really outside of our jurisdiction, right? I'm not the one that's helping make the rules or the decisions. I said that the government has the authority to quarantine. However, the Bible does give guidelines on who, when, and how to quarantine. It's not that quarantining is wrong, because the Bible mentions quarantining. But the Bible also mentions who to quarantine, when to quarantine, and how to quarantine. And what you see in the Bible is that quarantining is for people that are sick with a major spreading infection. Okay? Notice what it says here. And actually, let me just read you a definition of quarantine. It says, properly the space of 40 days. I'll talk about the 40 days here in a second. But it says, appropriately the term of 40 days during which a ship arriving in port and suspected of being infected with a malignant contagious disease is obliged to forbear all intercourse with the city or place. Commonly, quarantines were used in the past when a ship would come from one country to another. In our modern day, we have planes arriving from country to country all of the time. So, you know, it makes things a little bit different. But what they used to do in the past is that when a ship would arrive, there would often be times where there would be like a 6-week waiting period to make sure they're not spreading some infection from one place to another. And from my research, this really started during the Black Plague, where they instituted a 40-day quarantining of a ship from one country to another country because they wanted to make sure that the Black Plague or that sort of plague is not going to spread from one country to another country. I will talk about the Black Plague later in this sermon. It's for point number 3. But that's kind of the history behind it in our modern day. Now, of course, the Bible mentions quarantining in Leviticus. And what I would say is, we don't really know, in my opinion, before the book of Exodus, what various societies were doing in terms of quarantining or something similar or not. Now, I'm sure if you read up, you know, old articles from Egypt, you would see various different things that they would probably mention, because there are still some that are around today. But in general, we don't really know. But God gave a very detailed system of when to quarantine and how to quarantine and who to quarantine in the book of Leviticus. And so if a nation was trying to follow the word of God, they would actually go to Leviticus and say, okay, let us look exactly at what the Bible says and determine what to do in this situation. Realistically, not every infection is found in the Bible. Not every sickness is found in the Bible. There are situations that would be confusing. There are situations that would be complicated. There are situations in the Bible where they go to Moses, like the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, we don't have a brother. Our father's name is going to be gone. What do we do? And Moses is like, that's a good question. I'm not sure. Right? Or they went to Moses and he said, hey, I wasn't able to keep the Passover because, you know, I had a sickness. I wasn't able to do it. And it's like, okay, let me ask of God. I don't know. If we were living in our modern day and judges and leaders in authority and politicians were perfectly following the Bible, let's say the 20 godliest people in the world were running a nation politically, there would still be situations where they would probably stop and say, that's a good question. Let us think about what the Bible says. Let us think of various situations. A lot of situations are going to be very easy, but there's going to be some that are going to be complicated because nobody has all knowledge. New situations come up. You haven't thought of it before. And so I understand that. I'm not here to answer every single sickness that ever comes up. I'm just saying, number one, there is quarantining in the Word of God. And number two, it is always for people that are sick, that have a spreading infection, to protect the healthy part of society from those that are sick. Notice what it says in Leviticus 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. What we're seeing is the person quarantined is a person that is sick. A person that has a spreading plague. Leprosy during that days was not easily treatable, and it was very contagious. And so this person is quarantined because, number one, nobody's going to want to be around this person because they're afraid to catch leprosy. And number two, it's very possible he's going to spread it to the rest of society. So a person gets quarantined that has this spreading infection. Here's a person that is sick. It's not a person that's healthy. It's a person that is sick. Go to Leviticus 14. Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus 14, verse 1. And look, Leviticus 13 is a long chapter. You're welcome. Leviticus 13 and 14 are long chapters. You're welcome to read them and study them out more. I'm not going into the nitty-gritty of every single case. I think it would probably make it a boring sermon if that were the case, and it would be kind of complicated and stuff like that. I'm just giving you the basic outline of quarantining here. And we're seeing that they quarantined someone who was sick. Leviticus 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And it's talking about a leper when he gets cleansed. Verse 3. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. So here's the thing. When someone was shut up or quarantined because of the plague of leprosy, and let's say the plague is cleansed, and they determine he's completely healthy, you have a pretty organized system and something that's kind of a public thing where people are aware, okay, he's cleansed, now he's welcome back in society. The birds have been offered. It's done. So even after the cleansing, there was a system to prove, okay, he's okay. He's ready to go back out in normal society. Go to Numbers 5 in your Bible. Numbers chapter 5. Numbers 5. And as I said, obviously, individually, when you're sick, what do? Generally, you stay home, right? I mean, if you have a cough, it's not like you're going to go out in public and then just out into the air to everybody. It's like common decency would be like cough into your arm or something like that. And, you know, obviously the average person would follow various just basic decency. I mean, if you're sick and you've got something spreading, it's like just stay home. Obviously, we don't have the same system they have in the Bible. But if you're sick with like a spreading infection and you're coughing all over the place, it's like just stay home, right? Stay home from church, stay home from work or whatever. But in the Bible, we have a very detailed system for God's nation of what you would do in these situations. Now, there's a lot in Leviticus 13 and 14. I want to show you what's in other parts of the Bible as well. Numbers 5, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, and everyone that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead. And so God has a system of the plague of leprosy to put them away from everybody else, shut them away from everybody else. It also mentions whosoever is defiled by the dead. Now look, if somebody touches a dead body and then they go to shake your hand, do you want to shake their hand? It's like, look, you just touched a dead mouse, right? I don't want to touch your hand now. And see, God had a system that, you know, countries have not used, and it would stop the spread of infections. It would stop viruses from going out because there's basic cleanliness that you have to follow. Otherwise, it's going to destroy a country. There's going to be sicknesses. There's going to be illnesses. And there's just a very detailed system. So if you're defiled by the dead, it's like, okay, you've got to take a break from everybody else. We don't want you to spread this to everybody else. Verse 2, command the children of Israel, well, verse 3, I should say, both female, male and female shall ye put out. Without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them without the camp, which is basically a quarantine, away from everybody. As the Lord spake unto Moses, so did the children of Israel. Go to 2 Kings 15. 2 Kings 15. Second Kings chapter 15. And once again, we're seeing you're quarantining people that are sick. The idea is you put them without the camp if they are sick, so everybody else can just freely go about their lives because they're not sick. But we don't want those that are sick to pass it to those that are not sick. That's what you see. Numbers 5, Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14. Second Kings 15, verse 5. And the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. Now, a several house is like a makalumang way to say isolated house. So basically, his house is away from everybody else. You say, why? He's got the plague of leprosy. And if you have the plague of leprosy, you're going to spread it to everybody else, right? Go to Luke chapter 17. Let's look at the New Testament. Luke 17. Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. Now, what you do see, and we're going to see this in Luke 17, is they are following the quarantine laws, at least to some level of degree. I mean, they seem to be following it pretty closely. And it's kind of hard for us to see now in 2023, because I don't think any country's really been following what the Bible said for a really long time. But here in the book of Luke, God's nation, they actually are following that law. Now, would to God they'd follow the laws about idolatry and things like that. But with quarantining, they're actually doing a pretty good job, probably because people don't want the plague of leprosy to spread within their entire society. Luke 17, verse 12, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, notice this, which stood afar off. They are away from everybody. They're standing afar off from the rest of everybody. You say, why? They have the plague of leprosy. They're not allowed to be around everybody else. You know, you've heard of like leper communities that existed during Bible times, where basically it would be like sort of a place where all of the lepers would dwell together because they already have leprosy. So it's not like they're passing it to one another. They already have it. But the idea is, well, I don't want to just stay here by myself being a leper. You dwell with the leper colony. That's kind of what people did, right? Because they had this spreading infection. They can't spread it to those that are not sick. But obviously, nobody wants to just be by themselves the whole time, so they'd be around other lepers. Verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I mean, so you imagine people are probably looking around at them. They hear these people screaming. It's these lepers from a long distance away because they're not welcomed around everybody else. I mean, if a leper were to walk in a crowd, people would probably, you know, run away and scream, "It's a leper! Unclean, unclean!" Right? That's what you see in the Word of God. And even they themselves were supposed to be aware of this. And if they had to go out amongst people, they were supposed to scream, "Unclean, unclean," because they want everybody to basically get away from them so they don't catch this. Verse 14. "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Why does he say, "Show yourself unto the priest"? Because if they're going to be welcomed back into society, they had to do the offering of those birds. There was a system that God had of when to quarantine, who to quarantine, how to quarantine, and when to allow that quarantine to be lifted. And it was sort of a public thing so people would be aware, so-and-so no longer has the plague of leprosy. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Now, the primary part of this sermon, and we're going to go back to it in a bit, is the literal quarantining that we're talking about. But there is a symbolic spiritual quarantining from the local church that the Bible speaks about. And yet, the things correlate very well. It's very interesting when you correlate 1 Corinthians 5 with God's concept of quarantining you physically out from the congregation, and also in a local church, there can be a quarantining outside of the local congregation. Now, when it comes to physical quarantining, the government has the authority to quarantining. When it comes to the local church, the leadership of the local church has the authority to quarantine as well. Right? And notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." And by the way, whenever I'm preaching on 1 Corinthians 5, I almost like to say this because everyone's scared. I don't know of an issue that we have, okay? I decided a while ago to preach on quarantining. Nobody is going to be spiritually quarantined out of the local church, as far as I'm aware. Now, a lot of you guessed quarrels inside the church. So if we got something going on, let me know, and we'll institute some quarantining. But as far as I know, nobody's getting quarantining from the local church here today. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." What does it mean by "you are puffed up"? The church of Corinth is saying, we are too loving to ever kick anybody out of church. It's like, we accept anybody. I mean, pedophiles, the LGBT. I mean, if you're a serial killer, sit here in the front row. Right? That's the sort of mindset and the attitude. And my question would be, are you more loving than God? Because God says, you know what, I'm long-suffering, and I give the benefit of the doubt. I give people chances. But there's also a line. And if that line is crossed, it's not just like, well, anything goes. No, there is a spiritual quarantining. Verse 3, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed." You know, when you institute spiritual quarantines, a lot of people criticize you and say, well, you weren't there for the entire situation. But here Paul says, I've judged already. Why? Because if something is commonly reported, if there are a lot of witnesses, then you already know. Right? Now, if there's only one witness to something, things have to be verified. If 20 people come to me after the service and say, well, I saw so-and-so do whatever, I can pretty much know for sure that it's true. Out of the mouth of 2 or 3 or 20 witnesses shall every word be established. Right? And so he's saying, I didn't have to be there to judge it because everyone's reporting it. I know it's true. Verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And some people might say, but wait a minute, everybody has sin. So how dare you say that this sin gets quarantined and this one doesn't? But wait a minute, here's the thing. You didn't physically quarantine people for every time they didn't feel well. But I mean, if you woke up in the morning and it's like, oh, I got a headache, 7-day quarantine. No, it's not that strict. I mean, if that were the case, I mean, probably, you know, most of us, every other day we don't feel well. We're tired, we're exhausted, or whatever, we're in a bad mood because we didn't get sleep. But quarantining was for a sickness that would spread, but a major sickness, major infection. As I said, I'm not here to judge on every single sickness under the sun. Those would be very gray area situations. I think we could agree on that. Of certain things that would be too dangerous and certain things that would not, okay? But what I'm saying is that it's the same thing with the local church. Obviously, we're all sinners. Obviously, the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. We all think foolish thoughts. We can all be covetous, but there can be a line. And when you're sleeping with your father's wife, that's way past any line that any man could make. And that's something that would spread where if you allow that, does that mean everybody's going to sleep with their father's wife? Probably not, but it's going to make people think fornication's not a big deal. I mean, if you allow something like that, then surely fornication's not that big of a deal to God. Right? Because so that's something that's far more grievous. Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. What Paul's saying is, you know what? Quarantine that person. They've got to be outside the local church. They are not welcome right now because this person has a spreading infection that's going to cause sin to just be very rampant in the local church. Verse 13. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. What Paul's saying is, I give you situations to judge in the local church, and when someone gets cast out of the local church, they are in God's hands to judge. That's what the Bible says. Now, here's the thing. In the Old Testament, when somebody had the plague of leprosy, and then they got cleansed, did they just get to immediately come back without any verification, or did they have to prove they were cleansed? They had to prove it. I mean, imagine someone had the plague of leprosy, and then all of a sudden the next day, yeah, you know, I think it's gone. It's like, wait a minute. Let us double check, right? Did you offer those birds? Let us make sure it's true. And of course, when it comes to the local church, 2 Corinthians talks about the fact you need godly sorrow and not worldly sorrow. What carefulness it hath wrought in you. Yea, what zeal, what vehement desire. It's like, where's the proof? Where's the evidence? And so if somebody gets cast out of the local church, it's not just like, yeah, you know, I'm sorry, let me back. Well, they got to prove that it's done. It's like, you know, that's what you see with physical quarantining in the Old Testament. It's not just this free-for-all, yeah, I sinned, but I got it right. It's like, well, let's make sure that's true. And here's the thing. If there is a concern that maybe the sin is not gone, if somebody might still have the leprosy, what did the Bible say? Shut him up 7 days more. It's like, it's too risky. If it's 50-50, it's too risky for the church. It's too risky for congregation. Same thing when people get cast out of the church. If I'm like 50-50, or even 75-25, I'm like, that 25% is a very dangerous thing. Because if that infection is going to spread, and it's like it's not worth the risk to everybody else. And you could get mad at me all you want, and people do, but wait a minute, isn't that what you see with quarantining in the Old Testament? It's like to get back, you better make sure it's gone. There's proof. You know, there's actual evidence and verification that the sin is gone and they are not a danger to come back. That is the spiritual symbolism in the local church of a spiritual quarantine where you're cast out of the local church. Go to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16. They say, well, Brother Seki, but I mean, at other churches, you know what, they're not that strict. Yeah, they're more loving than me. What are you going to do? They're more loving than God also. Right? I'm not. It's just like if we have a major situation and someone gets cast out, if it's not for sure, if I'm not positive it's done, I've got to look at it and say, yeah, I don't know. I'm not really seeing the evidence. It's kind of unsure. It's like it's too big of a danger to our local church. It just is what it is. Why? Because you got to protect the entire body. I mean, imagine if somebody was like 50-50 on having the black plague. well, we don't want to offend them, so just let them be out in society. Then all of a sudden the next day it's like 5,000 people drop dead overnight. Whoops, we made a mistake. You'd be like, what is the government doing? They had the Black Plague. It's like it's a 50-50, don't risk our entire country. Right? Well, same thing with the local church. Being cast out of a church, being quarantining is pretty extreme. In the Old Testament, it's extreme. It's in the Word of God. There is a physical quarantining, but it's not for just normal sin or small. It's for a big situation, right? Well, same thing with the local church. If someone ever gets cast out of the church, it's a big decision that gets made. And with a big decision like that, it's not just like, well, okay, I changed my mind. There's got to be proof, right? And so there's the symbolism. Now, let me just talk to you a little bit about the Black Plague and the Spanish flu here a little bit. But let me say this. The word plague is used many times in the Bible. If you use the word plague in our modern day, people think it's the end of the world. And obviously it is something that's major, but it's kind of used interchangeably with sickness in the Bible. So it has a much stronger meaning today, I would say, than in the Bible. The book of Leviticus, I think it was 48 times in Leviticus 13 alone or something like that, it pops up. So the word is used throughout the Word of God. Okay, but let me say this. There are some natural questions that will arise about what I've said so far. You say, okay, Brother Stucky, quarantining is biblical. I don't like that, but shall shut up him or shall shut him up. Okay, that's what the Bible says. But you said quarantining for those that are sick. What about if the Black Plague struck in 2023? Well, the Black Plague supposedly killed 40% of Egypt and 35% of Europe. We have never seen anything even close to that. 40% of a country got killed. 35% of Europe. Right? Now, I don't know for sure if this is true, but from my understanding, the phrase God bless you originated during the Black Plague because when you heard somebody sneeze, it's like, God bless you, you're about to die. Where they literally meant, please, God bless you, we don't want you to die. Now, that might be true, it might not. It makes a lot of sense to me. But the Black Plague was pretty serious. The Spanish flu, what they would say is, you'd be in the prime of your life, 25 years old, you'd go to work healthy, catch the Spanish flu that day, and be dead that night. We have not seen anything like that in our lives either. Now, the Spanish flu is not as bad as the Black Plague, but that's pretty bad also. There's a term called a protective sequestration or reverse cordon sanitaire. Because the word quarantining, the original intent, the original meaning that everybody knew was, well, you quarantine people that are sick. It was never thought of in a situation for those that are not sick. It was known to be those that are sick or there's a very high probability that they are sick. In our modern day, the term quarantine is being used for other things as well. It really started around 500 years ago. What would take place is in the past, people would attribute things to spiritual things, and they kind of stopped doing that. So they have another thing that came in where quarantining people that are not sick or quarantining a society, and this is known as protective sequestration. It says protective sequestration in public health is social distancing measures taken to protect a small, defined, and still healthy population from outsiders during an epidemic or pandemic before the infection reaches that population. This is not some new term from the last couple years. This is from a long time ago. Okay, protective sequestration. It is sometimes referred to as reverse cordon sanitaire. Due to the disruption that protective sequestration can cause, where you're basically quarantining healthy people, so it's known as protective sequestration, protecting the society. It is typically considered only under exceptional circumstances where implementation and enforcement are feasible. It is more easily achieved in circumstances where voluntary compliance of the sequestered population is likely. So when you're saying, well, what if the Black Plague hit? What you're really saying is, do you believe in reverse cordon sanitaire or protective sequestration, which is quarantining those that are not sick, or basically preventing the society from being around other people because of this major plague? There are debates about what started the Black Plague. Probably the most common is that flies and mosquitoes got it from rats and mice, and they passed it on to humans, and then all of a sudden we have this major plague where everybody's dying. Some people say that there was a dead body within the circulation of the drinking water, and since they didn't have as detailed of a system to purify water, it passed on to everybody, and everybody's drinking water that is defiled with a dead body, which would be against what Leviticus says to make sure you protect in situations of a dead body and things like that. And then the Black Plague struck, and then everybody's dying. Here's the thing. They're both wrong. I can tell you what caused the Black Plague. It's a three-letter word that starts with S and ends with N. Sin. You say, why, Brother Sucky? Because the Black Plague was the judgment of God. You can't look at a plague that kills 35% of Europe. Man, I mean, if we had just prevented that one mosquito from biting that human, this would have never happened. If we could have just prevented that one dead body, this would have never happened. Right? It was the judgment of God on a wicked society. It's the same thing as you look at a tsunami that kills 100,000 people. It's like, man, I tremble at the judgment of God. What did they do to make God angry? That's what the book of Nahum talks about with major natural disasters. It's true for major plagues as well. Here's the thing. You cannot quarantine the judgment of God. You can't do it. I mean, if the judgment is there, it's like, what starts it? Well, it's the judgment of God due to sin. So if sin is the cause, what's the solution? Because people look at this and say, well, the Bible doesn't really have an answer. No, actually, we have an answer in many places in the Bible. One of them is number 16, but we have many places when the wrath of God is upon a congregation. What do? Get right with God. Number 16, verse 42. Number 16, verse 42. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. God's wrath is being poured out for the sin of Korah. He's going to destroy the entire congregation, save, you know, just a few people that are not part of this rebellion. Verse 46, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. I mean, you have just this multitude falling down dead. Right? I mean, it says in the next verse, 14,700. I mean, can you imagine being in this big congregation and person after person is just falling over dead? You can't quarantine it. You can't just say, well, let's separate the dead. I mean, no, it's like you've got to make an atonement. You got to deal with the situation. Right? The image I have in my head is like at a big Pentecostal church with Benny Hinn and how the whole crowd gets wiped out. But these people are actually, you know, dying here, and just one right after another is falling over dead. And then Moses is saying, hey, we got to make an atonement. We got to basically appease God's wrath. Verse 48, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. The plague was stopped. And here's the thing. Sickness is a part of life. We understand that. Not everybody who had leprosy was a bad person or under the judgment of God. We understand that. I mean, if you get sick, it doesn't mean God's mad at you. It's always possible, but we don't want to be like Job's friends and just assume, well, this is why that happened to you. We don't know that, right? Individually, look at your life and ask yourself those questions, but sickness is a part of life. Tragedies are a part of life. But when it comes to an out-of-control plague that can't be stopped, that's called the judgment of God. That's what it is. It's the wrath of God. And if the wrath of God is poured out because of sin, what's the solution? Well, the solution is not using God's quarantining system in Leviticus 13 and 14. Because that's not the cause. if the cause is sin, you got to get rid of the sin. Right now, as I said, I'm not part of the government to make choices, but here's the thing. You look at situations like Nineveh, where you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. Or a second, what would you do if you were the leader? I'd proclaim a fast. I would not let the animals eat. I'm just going to do what the king of Nineveh did. I don't know whether the animals not eating helped out or not, but let's just do what he did, because God saw their works and he turned, you know, from his destruction that he was going to pour out, because he saw that they turned from their evil way. Right? God repented because of the fact they turned from their evil way. So basically, you get rid of the sin and God's wrath is gone. You think of the sin of Achan. I mean, Joshua's like, why is this happening to us? And God's like, quit whining about it. He's like, there's sin in the camp. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of the sin and I'll get rid of my wrath. Right? You think of David taking a census and God's wrath is poured out. You think of Revelation 2 and 3, where God's going to remove the candlestick because he's upset about things. Right? You think of the church of Corinth. They had a plague, a spiritually speaking, a major sin, and God's like, you know what? Get rid of this sin or I'm done with you. Right? And so look, this is not some new situation we have to wonder about, because when God's wrath is being poured out, the only solution is to beg God for mercy. I mean, it's all throughout the Bible you see that. Right? Now, yes, we have various laws for quarantining and medical laws and all of these things, and there is a very detailed system in Leviticus, and yes, God had a system of quarantining, a system that should be used, a system for a nation that would actually help. And, you know, in societies, they haven't followed the book of Leviticus, and even today, there are a lot of countries that are just very unclean, just with their unsanitary practices. And, you know, probably the best book in the Bible for them is probably not the book of John, just the book of Leviticus. It's like, just follow what the Bible says and you're going to get rid of a lot of your problems. Right? And they're not doing that because they're not believing the Bible or not following it. Right? God has a system of quarantining, and the government has the authority to quarantining. In God's system, you would quarantine those that are sick. But when there's an out-of-control plague that is just spreading in society. I mean, when 16,400 people die just like that, or however many we just read, 14,700, it's because it's the wrath of God. And if the wrath of God is being poured out due to sin, there is only one answer. Get right with God. So look, quarantining, it is biblical. Bible teaches it very clearly in Leviticus 13 and 14. And look, I would say, you know, we shouldn't feel uncomfortable. We're like, oh, I don't like that. It's like, no, there's authority structure given in the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with that. In any society, any business needs an authority structure to operate properly. Right? But with a major plague like the Black Plague, if it struck again, I would say it's the judgment of God. I said yesterday, if Mount Pinatubo 2.0 hits us today in Pampanga, it's the judgment of God. It's not a coincidence. It's not an accident. Here's the thing. Societies used to believe that because everybody said with the Black Plague, the judgment of God is being poured out. That's what everybody thought. Because even people that weren't saved were still religious and believed in God. And what's sad about this is there are societies that are not Christian, they're not believers, and yet they still attribute major things to God when a lot of Christians don't. So, for example, in Haiti, which is a voodoo country, when the earthquake hit, like, you know, 12 years ago or whenever, and killed like 5% of their population, what voodoo teaches is the gods are angry with us. Obviously, their concept of God is wrong, but they're correct. Yes, the wrath of God is being poured upon you. He's angry, right? Look, we as Christians, we need to realize that as well, that yes, you know what? God's wrath does get poured out on societies and onto countries due to sin. And when you have a major plague like the Black Plague or a tsunami that kills 100,000 people, it's not a gray area situation. Well, I wonder what caused this. I mean, it's like, man, Mount Pinatubo exploded. We need to spend more money investing in studying volcanoes. No. You need to get right with God. I mean, it's like, you know, I can't remember which one it was, but a major tsunami destroyed like a lot of Japan a long time ago. My wife and I saw a documentary a long time ago, and they said, yeah, we knew we need to invest in more modern technology. We have tsunami-proofed our buildings. And a little while later, once they're done, it's like the biggest tsunami they've had just destroyed it all. You can't quarantine God's wrath. All you can do is get right with God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see what the Bible says about this topic of quarantining. Help us to know all topics in the Bible, even things that maybe are not the first thing that we would read or might not seem like the most important God. And help us to realize that the most important thing to have your blessing upon our lives is to get right with you, to get rid of the sin, to serve you, and to do right, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's get our hymns and turn to hymn number 174. Hymn number 174. Let's sing song, My Jesus, I Love Thee. On the earth, My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee, O the broken from sin, my divine, my gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou.
Amen. Let's have a short break.